When I was growing up, I have a brother and a sister. They were older than I was. My brother's 10 years older than I was. And my sister was 5 years older than I was. My brother left home they both left home when they were 16. And so pretty much I was like being an only child in many respects. And when I was small, up till I was about, to my brother left, about 6 years old. It was about 5 years old that my parents, they like to what you call honky tonk. How many of you know what that means? Okay, it means, they go out places where they could play music. They were country. This was in Texas, so they went out to country places. That's why it was called honky tonking too, is in the South. And they would, dance and drink. My mother didn't participate in the drinking part, but my dad did. He was an alcoholic most of his life. And we would be left at home a lot. And my brother would kind of like babysit. Well, it really was more my sister than my brother, because she was kind of like the little mother, matter of fact, she kind of like protected me from my brother. Because although my brother was not mean, he did have boiling points, which I worked very hard to help him reach. And I would drive him out of his ever-loving mind sometimes. And I remember one time he picked me up by my head, and my sister saved my life. And that's the only time I think he ever really got physical with me. It's like my father. My father never touched me in my whole life. My mother beat the living dickens out of me so many times you couldn't count them, but my father never disciplined us. And guess who I was scared of? I was scared of my dad. I wasn't scared of my mother. And there was a couple of times when I thought he was going to, and I'll tell you, I just instantly, completely straight up right away. And I asked my sister one time, why were we so afraid of my dad when he never touched us? She says, because we were always afraid that if he ever did, it'd be over with, And so we would be alone a lot. We would go out, in those days it was a little different. We'd go out and go to movies and stuff like that, and then come home alone and walk for long distances in the dark check in the house to see if there were anybody in the house, and we'd all get weapons and we'd go into the beds and stab underneath the beds to see if anybody was under there, and open the closets and get ready for if anybody was in the closet, and stuff like that. And that's when I was little. And then we were also left with my grandmother when I was 5 years old. Now, my brother was not ever mean to me. He just pretty much wasn't anything to me growing up, And you love your brother and you love your sister, and that's just something, you love your parents, that's just something you don't even think about in those days. Nobody told you that you needed to hate your parents in those days. So you didn't grow up hating your parents like you do, Nowadays they tell you, you need to, turn them in and stuff like that. Never occurred to us. There wasn't anybody to turn them in too, in those days. And but my brother was never, he was 10 years older than I was. You're a teenager and you got a little brat around here. You don't want to mess with him very much. And he didn't want to mess with me very much. And so when he left home, he found out when he was 16 that my father was not his father. He grew up thinking that my dad was his dad. And he found out that he had another father, a different father. And he left home and hunted him down and found him and ended up developing a relationship with his real father. But for him, my father probably was more, you know, his father than he was my father to him, you know, because they had a special relationship, you know, that I didn't have growing up. Well, anyway, I didn't know my brother. He left home when he was 16. I think he got married when he was 16. He became an amazing family man, but I never had a relationship with him. And then when I got out of the Navy, I was mixed up here, very mixed up, because of my drinking and drugs gambling and everything. I was a mess. And he took me in for a little while, tried to find a job for me. I was reminded of this last week when somebody mentioned something about Bethlehem Steel or something, and I started laughing, and I said, yeah, I worked at Bethlehem Steel for a day. And then they fired me, and I couldn't understand why. I did my job. Of course, I complained all day long about it, but I did my job, and I couldn't figure out why they'd fire me, you know? Down deep, I knew why they'd fired me, because I complained all day long. And but I didn't think it was going to get back to the bosses, but it did, and they fired me. At least I think that's why they fired me. And my brother went to great deal of to help me. And then after I was left, I found out that I was disowned by him. And I just, you know, for years, I didn't know why he had disowned me. And then I found out it is because I told his sons that when I got my place on my own, they could come over to my house and smoke marijuana and do drugs with me. And then they tattled on me, which I didn't know about. And my brother was upset over that. I was like, why would you be upset over that? But when I finally got straight up here, I realized just what I had done. I'm like, oh my word, Lord, what have I done? You know, no wonder they didn't want to have anything to do with me and hated me. How would you like to take someone in, work your every spare minute you have trying to get them a job, but they couldn't keep a job, and on the side, they're telling your kids that they're going to take them in and smoke marijuana with them, you know? And at the time, I didn't think there's anything wrong with that. But later on, I'm thinking, wow, that's crazy. That's crazy. But I thought, you know, I never had that brother-brother relationship never thought about it when I was growing up. Didn't think about it. Became a Christian, and you start loving your family and loving your children and loving other people, and you have a relationship with your children, and then you begin to begin to think, maybe I don't like my parents after all. How many of you ever? I'm probably unique in that area. Sorry. In other words, I didn't develop a bitterness when I was at home. I developed it much later, and then God dealt with me about that, and I forgave my father and forgave my mother for the things. And what was really neat is, I had an intense week in 1980. I had this intense week of being dealt with and forgiving my parents and being set free. And then, with great sorrow and tears and repentance and everything. And then, like 2 days after that was over, I get a call that my dad is dead and passed away. And I was so glad that God allowed me that experience, that He helped me get through that, to forgive my parents. And, you know, before he passed away. And then I went down there and I was able to even do the funeral. And I began to see my dad, not for the things that he didn't do, but for the things that he did do that was good. You know, I never saw those. I hadn't seen those in a long time. I'd only seen, you know, his drinking and his neglect and his lack of affection and many other things. I didn't see so many of the good things. I was blind to them. And so anyway, I had a dream. My brother passed away about 20 years ago with cancer. Okay? And I missed having a relationship with my brother, a brother-brother relationship. And it wasn't his fault. Different time. He was struggling with a great deal of emotional things himself. But I'll tell you what, he turned out to be an incredible husband, incredible father. They started going to church. He married a wonderful girl, and they had children, and he was such a great family man, and I did have a lot of respect for him as far as being a good family man and such. But I always regretted not having that closeness with him. And so Saturday morning before I woke up, I have this dream, and it is so real. It is just indescribable how absolutely real it was. I was in my own living room, sitting in a chair, and my mother, who has passed away, was sitting in a chair across from me. But I was aware that she was alive. It seemed like we were younger than we had been, you know, before, than we are now, than I am now. And my sister is sitting in the couch right there, and my brother is sitting right over there, just as clear as a bell. And I'm looking at him, and he was young, and I remembered him when he was young, and, you know, in his probably around 20, 21 years old, 22. And he was beautiful. I mean, he was flawless. He looked exactly like my brother, but it was like looking at a person at their most perfect best. You know, he was born again Christian, and he had no flaws. I always thought my brother looked a lot like Glenn Ford. I don't know if you know the actor Glenn Ford. But he was so handsome and so, he was just beautiful. I was just like, and I'm thinking, we're sitting here and my sister and my mother are kind of acting normal, as far as normal, under normal conditions. When you know the old saying about talking about the elephant in the room, you know, it's like, don't they see my brother sitting over there and he is dead? You know, he's not alive. And I'm thinking this, and I'm thinking like, do you guys see what I see? And my sister kind of looks at me and says, oh, you mean Dexter? Oh, yeah, he's over there. I said, and you're kind of like just sitting there, huh? Well, that's okay. That's cool. And there's no exchange between my brother and me, but we looked at each other. He looked at me, and they were so beautiful. And I just saw him in such a warm, beautiful, beautiful way. And he gets up, and he walks over to me. And I reached out, I grabbed him around the waist, and I pulled him to me, and I says, because I knew he was leaving. I knew he was going back where he came from. And I grabbed him around the waist, and I pulled him to me, and I says, I don't want you to go. I want you. I started crying. I said, I want you. I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go. And my brother looked down and says, it's going to be okay. And then he goes. And that was my dream. And I know some of you have had some loved ones pass away. And they're not in pain anymore. They're not hurting anymore. They're in their glorified bodies and they're beautiful. You can still recognize them, but there's no flaws and there's perfection. And it was like at that instant that I hug him, I suddenly knew that all the things, even when my brother took me in, I know that it was him saying, I didn't have a relationship with you when we were young, so I want to try to help you now. He didn't say that to me, but I knew instantly that that's what he was trying to get across to me, you know, that anyway, I had that beautiful dream, and it was one of the sweetest dreams, and I had never, when I looked across and saw him, I had never, ever in my whole life loved him till then. Not like this. You love your family. But I loved him. I loved him as much as you could love another human being. And I loved him not only as a brother in the Lord, but I loved him as my brother. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. And so many people are not able to express their love and affection for whatever reason. And forgive them if they didn't measure up. You know, there's only one problem with blaming things on our parents is if you look at their lives, they probably had some things they could blame their parents for. And we could just go right back and keep blaming until it gets back to Adam, you know, which is why we all sinned in Adam anyways. But, you know, it's like... got to stop someplace, right? Let it stop with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you, Lord, for our families. And Lord, may we appreciate our families more than ever. And even appreciate the things that we don't see. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see. And forgive the shortcomings. Forgive. If you dealt with us according to our iniquity, none of us could stand before you. It's your mercies. Because of your mercies that we're not consumed. Your compassions, they fail not. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. As we were singing earlier. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I was thinking about that song when we were singing that, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And you know who wrote the words to that song, right? Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Not the bullfrog. The prophet. You know? And where did he write those words? In the book Lamentations. You know what Lamentations means? Lamenting. It means weeping and crying and being broken. Lamenting means being broken with sorrow. And yet, right in that area, it talks about the mercies of God are new every morning and his compassions, they fail not. And, you know, great is his faithfulness. So you see, right in the middle, and what's he lamenting over? What's he lamenting over? Israel. He's lamenting over the condition of Israel and he's interceding on their behalf, and he has said, because of the Lord's mercies that they are not consumed. It is because his compassions, they don't fail. And great is his faithfulness. So, in a sense, that was not written, you know, at a pinnacle, you know, of walking with Jesus and being high in the Holy Ghost. You know when it was written? It was written at the bottom. Great is thy faithfulness. So, okay. Hallelujah. We'll think about that in a little bit, and I'll show you something else. Okay, I want to talk to you about power again. We were talking about you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we talked about Peter, how he had all the things that he had gone through, and yet he didn't have that kind of power until the Holy Spirit had anointed him with that power, and it was for the purpose of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the purpose of the power, the anointing of the power, was to be a testimony, a walking, living epistle testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives this, after this getting filled with the Holy Ghost, he gives this sermon that is so powerful. And remember the last time that he was confronted by people, he denied that he even knew the Lord. But this time, he's not only saying, I knew him, he's like giving them this message that just really digs right into their heart. I mean, he has a boldness that is beyond comprehension. And so I was talking, he had all these other experiences with the Lord, but it didn't get him through until the Holy Spirit gave him the power. Hello? Somebody say amen. All right? That is absolutely true. But there is also, those experiences had a lot to do with that power as well. In other words, it may not have endowed him with the power to get him through what he was facing when Jesus was crucified, but it was that relationship with the Lord. It was the Lord's preaching. It was the Lord's walking with the Lord. It was him walking on the water with the Lord. It was, you know, proclaiming his lordship. It was all these things that the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit is there to assist you. So I want to talk to you about the power that comes from other places that the Holy Spirit assists you to use in your life. Do you want power? You know, well, what's the power for? First of all, the power is still to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The power is to do the will of God. The power is to serve him. The power is to please him. God empowers you. There's many ways. You know the song, there's power in the blood. You know? We sang that hymn in Texas, but we didn't know when we sang it in the South. Julie can probably testify to this. If you sang, you remember singing there's power in the blood in the South? We didn't know that power was two words. Yeah, but see, because I found out that power was two words when I came to the North, because you sing that song like it actually says to sing it in the book. You know, we don't pay attention to that in the South, you know. But in the North, you sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In Texas, we sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, because we think power is P-O-W-R. That's the word power is pronounced. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever sang it the other way? There's power, power, wonder. Not going, power, power. Where do you get that? Oh, wait a minute. In the book, it kind of, oh, I'm done. All right, there's power in the blood. I want to talk to you about power in another place. I want to talk about the power that's in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's alive, and it's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. So we're going to look at something right here about the Word of God. First, let's look at this in Romans, the 4th chapter, starting with the 9th verse. And we're going to try to move quickly. And what Paul is talking about here, I'm just going to tell you what he's going to say. He's going to say that Abraham, what happened to Abraham, is an example for us to follow. All right? And when he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, basically. Everybody follow that? So he's talking to Gentile Christians, and he's saying they're supposed to follow in the same steps of faith with Abraham. So let's look at this. Cometh a blessed then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? He's talking about the power. He's talking about the way faith works, okay? Or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he is saying, just like Abraham was, just like we are, faith is reckoned to us for righteousness. Jesus was made sin with my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. But how is that reckoned to me? You know what reckoned means? You know, I love Clint Eastwood westerns. I love those old Clint Eastwood westerns, you know. And you see the outlaw Josie Wales, you ever see that? And then he makes this blood covenant with the chief, this Cheyenne chief or Comanche chief or something like that, this Indian. And so they meet together, and they're saying, I think white men and Indian can live in peace together. And so they cut, you know, the blood, and they touch the blood. And the Indian says something like, it is so. And Clint Eastwood says, I reckon. And that was the covenant they made. I reckon. You know, I reckon so. That's a kind of a southern way of saying things too. I reckon. But that's a good one. You know what reckon means? Reckon is what bookkeepers do when they put something down in books. You know, when it's been reckoned, it means it's been recorded, and that is it. You see, once it's been recorded, that's it. Hello? And that's what this is talking about here, how then it was reckoned. Faith was, righteousness was reckoned unto us. It was recorded as so, and we receive that by faith, just like Abraham, it says Abraham did it. Now, Abraham obeyed God, but it was his faith that caused righteousness to be reckoned unto him. Hello? He says, when he was, when did it happen? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It happened when he was uncircumcised. Before he took the steps of the covenant, it happened to him because he believed God. Hello? Faith is believing God. Faith cometh by hearing the word. That's why this is about the word, all right? Okay, now he says, and he received the sign of circumcision later, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. In other words, that was like sealing something that had already taken place, which he had had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. You know what means imputed righteousness? Imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, is what is imparted to you through your actions or your behavior. You know, it's like they that doeth righteous is righteous. That's imparted righteousness, okay? That's by doing righteous things. But imputed righteousness is when God makes you right with him, justifies you when you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. All you did was like receive it. Hello? Okay, so it's imputed to them. And the father of circumcision to them who are of the circumcision only, he wasn't just to the circumcision only, but to them the uncircumcision, because he did it. His faith was had imputed righteousness to him while he was uncircumcised. And he says, but who also walk in the same steps as faith of the faith of faithful Abraham. So it says, we are supposed to walk in the same steps as Abraham. Hello? Somebody say amen. Okay. It says, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now let's move on. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of the faith. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was made to him because of his faith, not because of the law. Okay. For if they that which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. You're not going to be the heir of the world if it's by the law, the faith is made void. He says, and the promise made is of no effect. So the promise isn't of effect if it's through the law. If it's through keeping the law, the promise doesn't mean anything. Hello? It's because of faith. Everybody follow this so far? I do want to move on that. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. That's why it's by faith. So it's by grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed through faith, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, not to only the circumcised, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay. As it is written. Now, this is the verse that I want you to think most about. As it is written. Very significant, because this is what the word of God is. As is it is written. And it's going to say something here that is... how many of you said, you raise your hand, you want power? Hello? Somebody, you want power? Okay. You know, I worked at Teen Challenge. And we used to, Ron Perry used to sing this song. I think he made it up, but I'm not sure. And we used to sing this song. Give me some Holy Spirit-filled, tongues-talking, God-walking people. It's very plain to see that can prove it by the power to change people's lives. You don't need to talk about theology. Give me some Holy Spirit-filled, tongues-talking, God-walking people. It's very plain to see that can prove it by the power to change people's lives. Don't need to talk about theology. We used to sing that. You know why we sing it? It's because we saw people's lives being changed by faith, by the power of the Word of God, by doing exactly what Abraham, by walking in the steps of faithful Abraham. And this is how to walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. You know what that is saying? That's talking about Abraham. Before Abraham was Abraham, he was Abram. You know, but God says, comes to Abraham and says, Abram, I have made you a father of many nations. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. You know what Abraham means? Abraham means father of many nations. That's what he says. So I'm changing your name, Abram, to Abraham. From now on, you will be called father of many nations. That's pretty interesting, seeing how he had no children at this time. He didn't even have one child, much less nations. Hello? And he says, your children are going to be numbered as the sands of the earth. They're going to be numbered as the stars in the heaven, which I think is referring to two things. I think the sands of the earth is referring to his bloodline children, you know, like the Jews, okay? And the stars of the heaven are referring to the Gentile children, okay? This is just like there's no limit. You know what that also means? That means... in my estimation, I saw this special on television one time talking to, I loved the History Channel and the National Geographic Channel, and they were talking about this just square inch of sky that you could look at through the, at, if you looked it through the telephone, if you just took one square inch, and if you could just keep right on going, because one square inch goes out, you know? And if you kept right on going out, and you could count all the stars that's in that square inch, there were something like several million galaxies. We're just in this, you know, the Milky Way is just one galaxy. Several million galaxies. Not stars, galaxies. You know, and he says, your children are going to be numbered as the stars in the heaven. Sounds to me like we might be having some children after we go to heaven, doesn't it? Or else this earth is going to be here a mighty long time. Hello? I don't know. Anyway, he says, I call you as it is written. And remember, this is the steps of faithful Abraham. I've called you to I'm calling you a father of many nations. He says, before him whom he believed. This is probably one of the most powerful statement you could read in the Bible that most people wouldn't even think about. Before him whom he believed. You know what that means? It means Abraham stood before God in whom he believed. Now that doesn't mean just standing before him. You know, it's like the scriptures, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's like being before the Father is not just standing before him, it's you are in his presence and he speaks and you believe it. That's what that means. In him, before him, in whom he believed. He stood before God and said, I believe you. Hello? And when you say, I believe you, there is an understanding that in order to believe God, you also have to not believe something else. And later on, it talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of Abraham's body. And, you know, it's like you have to believe God when other things around you are saying something contrary to that. Hello? He didn't have any children. That's what was standing around him. He said, you are now Abraham. And he goes, but God, he says, he stood before him and says, you say I'm Abraham? Bless God, I'm Abraham. You know, it's like something I bring up once in a while about John Osteen. And I don't know for sure it was Joel Osteen, but from all that I've heard, it was probably Joel Osteen that when he was little, John, his father, and I love John Osteen's preaching, John Osteen picked up his son Joel and he looked him in the eye. I imagine he felt like my brother did when he picked me up by the head. And he looked him in the eye and he said, son, God said, you're a blessing. And by God, you're going to be a blessing. If I have to kill you to do it. You know, it's like Abraham stood there and says, okay, God, you say I'm Abraham, I'm Abraham. He says, before him, in him believed. Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though. Now, that doesn't mean you go around calling things which be not as though they were. You know? I got a brand new Lincoln Town Car. Do they make town cars anymore? I don't see them advertised at all. How dare them not consult me on that? What do they make for guys like me? I see a commercial with a shack in it. And he says, boy, this thing has room, and his knees are about this far from his face. I'm like, what are you doing? talking about? If I was doing this commercial, I would not show this picture of a guy in a car with a knee about that close to his face. It's like, boy, this thing has plenty of room, and his knees are like this. You know the Shaq is, right? Shaquille O'Neal, you know? Boy, there's so much room in this car. Trust me, I've never been in a car that had so much room. It looked like Rosie Greer. Remember Rosie Greer? He was on Rockford Files about 3 or 4 times, and he was always this detective, Rosie Greer. Remember Rosie Greer? He's like 6'8", you know, weighs about 400 pounds. He used to do a Burger King commercial, and he'd get out of his car and he'd start to walk in, and the rest of the guys, all the guys said, hey, that's Rosie Greer. I bet he has a double meat Whopper. Or no, he says, I bet he gets a Whopper. And he says, are you kidding me? He'll get a double meat Whopper. Other guy says, are you kidding me? He'll get a triple meat Whopper, you know? I mean, I remember that commercial. They used to have triple meat Whoppers, you know? Rosie Greer walks in, walks over to the McDonald's, not McDonald's, Burger King, and he says, I'll have a Whopper, a double meat Whopper, and a triple meat Whopper. He had all three. Rosie Greer. In Rockford Files, he was a detective, but he had a very limited budget. So when he rented cars, when he would go to another city, he couldn't get the best one. He'd end up with a Volkswagen Beetle. When that car pulled up, I'm telling you, the body was practically riding on the pavement. And he gets out of that car. Looks like one, you ever seen those clown cars where like 15 guys get out of this little bitty car? It's like, whoop, the car pops back up. I was working at a gas station in Joliet, Illinois. Not Joliet, this was in Manuka, Illinois. And we could see cars coming off of I-80 that were coming into the place. And I noticed this Plymouth Valiant. Remember when Plymouth Valiant said little bitty cars? I'm looking at that car, and I'm looking at it thinking, man, is Rosie Greer riding that thing? That thing looked like it was just dragging on the pavement. And it was, a guy gets out of that car, he had to weigh way over 400 pounds, you know, in this tiny little Plymouth Valiant. And he gets up, and the car's steaming. Shh, no wonder it's, I don't believe it. Shh, he says, I think I got a leak. So a friend of mine rolls underneath it with one of those rollers, you know, to see if he could see what was leaking at the bottom. And the guy leans over the car like this. And I hear this scream, get out of the car, get out of the car, get out of the car. And he gets off the car. And this friend of mine has this indentation in his nose, stuck in his nose. Oh, my goodness, that was funny. Going around saying, I don't know. The only reason I picked this out is because I did it. I went around claiming I had a town car, you know, calling those things would be not as though they were. I went out there. Now, I'm grateful that when I got married to Jackie, she had a Ford Mustang. I called it a Ford Mistake. All right, one of those little tiny ones, you know. But I'm grateful we had a car. I really am, and it really did as well. But it was really, really small. So I used to go out and call it a Lincoln Town Car. You go, bless God, a Lincoln Town Car. Shazam! Do a magic, bam! I got a Lincoln Town Car. Well, I finally bought one, a Lincoln Town Car, about 20 years later. It was 10 years old, but it was big. Now they don't make them anymore. Calling those things which be not, remember? He stood before God. He didn't go around saying, well, I want a bunch of children. I'm going to start calling myself Abraham. No, he only called himself Abraham after God called him Abraham. So what do you have to do? You need to know what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says yours, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says you're the righteousness of Christ in Him. Now, you can go around saying you're the righteousness of Christ in Him. You can call those things, you can stand before God and call yourself. The Word of God says, Well, why has that got to do with anything with power, saying you're the righteousness of God? You know what the Bible said? The wicked flee when none pursueth. But the righteous are bold as lions. You want to be bold as a lion? Just start thinking of yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, you're the righteousness of God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, hey, do you act like new creations? You may think you do, but I know some of you well enough to know better. And some of you know me well enough to know that I don't always act like the righteousness of Christ or the righteousness of God in Christ either. If I was to look at the way some of the things I do, I would have to say, no, I'm Abram, not Abraham. But if God says I'm the righteousness of God, righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God in Christ, then it is so. But I need to stand before him. Because God quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. He calls me the righteousness of God. He calls me a new creation in Christ Jesus, even though it doesn't look like I'm a new creation. This is what the message that causes a teen challenge. You take guys that have gone through all kinds of things and in the biggest mess you ever heard of in your whole life, and then they graduate, and 87% of them stay free because they've learned how to stand before God and begin to see them the way that God says they are. That's the power of God. Hello. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If God says you are a new creation, bless God, you're a new creation. Hello. You're never going to act like a new creation until you start believing God. Okay, so it says, who quickeneth and call those things which be not as though they were. Next verse, please. Who against hope believed in hope? This is Abraham. You know, I like the Amplified Version. It says, when all human reason for hope is gone, Abraham hoped on. He says, that he might become. You see, he wasn't like saying, I have hundreds of children someplace else I don't know about. No, he had a hope that he might become what he was saying was already so. Hello? Somebody say amen. Amen. This is power. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. According to what God said, he believed he would become. He said first that he was, because faith is the substance of now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and hope is to see that it may become so. Okay. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. You know, we just looked that verse of scripture up recently in the Greek, and it says, many of the other translations says, he considered his own body being dead. But in the actual Greek, it means he did not consider his body. Well, which is true? That he considered his own body dead or didn't consider his own body dead? Which is true? Both. He considered it, and then he said, nah, you know, I can't have a job. Listen, by the way, this is interesting, though, because we're going to finish up more this next Sunday. God permits, God willing. But here's the deal, see. In this whole area, it doesn't mention his faltering in faith. You know, here is, and I want to mention this before I close, Abraham is the father of faith of us all. And we're to walk in the same steps as he did, as faith, being faithful and standing before God and calling those things. But there was a time when he began to think, maybe God needs a little help. You know, I'm not going to wait on God here. You know that lamentation that while ago in chapter 3 of Lamentations? Do you know what it says there? It says it is both good. It is good that you both wait, sit and wait for the promise of God. It is good that you wait for it. Boy, it sure doesn't seem good sometimes. It just seemed like I wished it would happen more often, quicker, you know. But it is good for me, it says. Read that, Lamentations. So anyway, he gets impatient, and do you know what he does? Sarah gets impatient, and she says, why don't you go lay with my maidservant, Agar, and because I'll never have children. And if God is going to do what he said he was going to do, you're going to need to have a child pretty soon because you're 90-something years old and I'm pushing 90 and, you know, maybe you better have a child with Agar. And so he goes in and he lays with Agar and being the willing, obedient husband that he was. And he has Ishmael. And do you know who Ishmael is? Ishmael is the father of the nation Islam. I'll tell you what, his being impatient and not waiting on God is caused about 90% of the world's problems today. Hello? But he didn't wait. Okay, so he says, being not, I just throw that out. You know what I'm throwing that out there for is, even though Abraham was the example of us all, it was almost, he also blew it, all right? Hello? And guess what? God still called him the father of faith. Because after, you know, the Agar situation, the angel comes to Sarah and says, you're going to have the child. That's not the child. That's not the child I promised. This is, you're going to have the child I promised. And what'd she do? She laughs. So what did they name the child? Laughter. Because they couldn't believe it. Okay, anyway. So not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Keep going. And being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Amen. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So you believe in Jesus and God imputes righteousness to you. And if that's the only righteousness you're going to ever really have. If you have righteousness which is imparted to you from behavior, from actions, it's only birthed out of that. Hello? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we stand before you as faithful Abraham did and call those things, begin to see ourselves in victory. Whatsoever is born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We are whatsoever is born of you. And we have the victory. We have overcome the world. Passage. It don't look like I've overcome the world, Lord. I don't care what it looks like, God says. I call things which be not as though they were. And you know what? They're going to happen. It's going to happen. If you stand before me and believe me and call those things and agree with me and call yourself Abraham, call yourself a new creature, call yourself victorious, you shall be victorious.